Smokey.
Amen.
Oh, you're leaving? Kevin, are you leaving? Did you start it?
Yeah.
It's ready.
Yeah. Okay.
Here comes Smokey.
How you doing?
Looky here. You get the head seat, the head table.
You're a good man, brother. How you doing, Logan?
Good. We are missing a bunch.
Yeah, well, you know, Glenn and Darren are in California.
Yeah. Well, we're missing Jeff.
Yeah.
And Joysanna. And Ronnie. And Sue. Romans 5. Well, 4. We're going to quit 4. We're going to finish off 4 today, hopefully.
You say that.
I figured out Wade used to go with everybody. He's worse than Pete.
It's like you get invited to speak once, Wade.
It's how he evangelized.
Not anymore.
Not even here.
All righty. We'll just reread 19. 4:19. And this is talking with Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's never this, the way this is written, it was imputed to him. Let's go down to the next one. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now, we always read these kinds of words like shall be imputed. That means it will be someday be imputed. In other words, our basis of life shall someday be imputed to us in Christ. But we still believe there's a time before that's imputed. And so it's in the future when this will happen. That's the way we read these scriptures. And it's got to be seen that it's not in the future tense in the Greek. It is in the ever-present. I don't remember what the name of the tense is, but it's the tense now. It is this instant imputed to you. The same righteousness that was imputed to Abraham is this moment imputed to you. There's no waiting.
Is that thing you talked about one time, a past completed action having
present results, right.
And so the shall be is not future.
Huh? Yeah, in Greek it's not future.
Because if it's tomorrow, tomorrow never comes.
It's God who does the imputing.
Now hear me.
He has to do what he does.
But it's already been imputed. And the question is, the basis of Christian faith, and I think I talked about this yesterday, is the same as Abraham's. And that is, God gives life to a dead body. We, the whole throughout the scriptures, we are called carnal. Carnal doesn't mean Carnal means we're dead. Carnal just means a hunk of dead meat from God's perspective. And so it is in the same, but Abraham couldn't see that he was dead. It took him 100 years. Now you have the opportunity, because this was written for your admonition, to see now, if you have any, you got to know it, that you're just a walking dead man.
Dead man walking.
Dead man walking.
Don't you see it?
This is why these incredible words of Christ, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In those three instances, the way, the truth, and the life, he didn't say, I am a way and a truth and a life. When it has the definitive article, the, it means exclusively. He is the only way, he is the only truth, and he is the only life. And so so this whole thing that we talked about for the last few days, that you cannot speak of your faith without speaking of your death. You cannot. It's not possible. You can have faith and not be dead. You can have, you know, a philosophy or something. Now, let's go on. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Delivered is a strange word. It's parodiomai or something like that. Parodidomai. And it means to be cast into prison. It wasn't his crucifixion that delivered us. It was he was then cast into the depths of hell. And so we don't know anything about that. We don't know what he did in those 3 days he was in the grave. We have a hint at it in 1 Peter. But whatever it is, he was delivered there. That is the prison that he was delivered into. And unless you see in a very real sense that you're there now, you can't be delivered from it. We always talk about, is there a heaven or is there a hell? You've got to see that your only hope or your only sure thing is that you're in hell. And that he alone has delivered you. But you can't be delivered and stay Gary. You can't be delivered and stay Smokey. Those are false identifications that you have created or your parents have created to give you the illusion of life. And so he was delivered he was cast into the prison and then it was raised for our justification. Now, this is where we get this really sticky wicket. Go to, I think it's 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, Mr. Jeff. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but justified in the spirit. You are the same. Once you had the born again experience, you are still as he was in the world, so are you. He was manifested in the flesh. You are manifested in the flesh. But you cannot be justified in the flesh. Just as Jesus. He was manifest in the flesh, but justified in the spirit. We spend half our life trying to figure out, and try to, more than half, so that we are justified in our actions and what we do and our belief system. We have all kinds of systems of thought, apologetics and discernment, to so that we can point fingers at others. But the point of all this is that you cannot be justified in the flesh. There's no way. And this is, if you can see this, then your life will be a whole lot simpler. You'll stop this constant mind talk of, do you understand what it means to be manifest in the flesh but justified only in the spirit? Does everybody see the importance of that? I don't want to spend all day on this, but if that isn't the basis of your life, then you will automatically start trying to justifying yourself with every time somebody, you know, accuses you of something, you'll justify yourself. Every time somebody puts some doubt in your mind, you'll justify yourself.
Every time somebody gives you a dirty look,
you justify yourself. You know, whatever it is, every time... This is too easy. Every time an attorney doesn't pay you, you justify yourself. Is that... this is one of those things that, you know, we can't really understand because we're swimming in it. I'll quit.
Also protecting yourself.
Well, it's the same thing. Yeah. All right. Let's go to Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's... What?
That's a big therefore.
You can't get any bigger.
I've got to ask you a question. This just brought it up again. It says... In verse 24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, him that raised up Jesus was the Father.
Amen. Right?
God the Father.
Amen.
And here it is again. We have peace with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is I want to ask you, but our relationship, whatever the hell that means, is with God the Father. The Holy Spirit is some kind of strange, unseen, energizing wind that animates everything, us. And Jesus Christ is this guy who's on the left of me, the right of me, the front of me, the back of me, the top of me, the bottom of me. I mean, is my closest...
This goes to the heart of what modern Christianity does.
You've been talking about the Trinity, and I kind of understand what you've said, but what I'm asking is about the Trinity.
Let's go to Matthew 11. I'll show you. This goes, again, to our culture. We have a huge cultural framework in which if you grew up in a church or if you watch religious television, you're taught, you try to have a relationship with Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? You pray to Jesus.
That's weird, isn't it?
It's unheard of in the Scriptures. And what it is, and listen carefully to what Matthew is saying here. In verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Do you understand? Stop. Just read that. And how much time have you spent trying to know Jesus? No man knoweth the Son but the Father. You can't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You can't have a relationship with Jesus. You can't pray to Jesus. It's a heresy. Because no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whom soever the Son will reveal him. And again, this is the essence of the Trinity. The Trinity it's not Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and me. That would make it a quartet. Yeah. It's not a quartet, it's a Trinity. And this, you don't exist in the Trinity.
Is this the replacement?
This is what reconcile means, to exchange, replace. Your life has been lived as you for your whole life. And you make references to yourself, and you think about self, and you go back and forth. You do all of this thing with you, with self in the picture. This self that you have created is the Antichrist. You are the instead of Christ. You are the temple of the Holy One of Israel. You are the temple of God. And for all of your life, there's been someone that has been the instead of Jesus in you, and that is you. You can't, this is why the Trinity, that's why I tried to tell you about the Trinity. The Trinity is so critical, it is the essence of our faith. But we don't believe in a Trinity, we believe in a quartet. That's why you can't speak of faith, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. You cannot speak of faith without your death. So there's no more reference to you. There's no more justification in here. He is manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit. But He's manifested in you.
Somehow this is that real counterfeit dichotomy that appears in everything. It's like you can't find the Antichrist because you're looking for Him. He's the last place you would ever look. He's behind your eyes and between your ears. You can't see Jesus. You can see Jesus through others, but you can't have a relationship with Jesus.
Just dwell on this. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Do you understand this, Gary? This is revolutionary, but it's the basis of everything I teach. Well, you can because what you'll do is you'll incorporate it somehow into your thought system.
It becomes part of the Antichrist religion.
Well, it becomes part. There's only the whore and the bride left. The whore is how to's and what ifs and if onlys and what, and the bride is peace in Him. That's what do you think it means to be born again? Doesn't mean that Harry is born again. Harry had to die to be born again. Otherwise, it's you and Jesus again. You got a quartet instead of the Trinity. Why do you think? I mean, stop and think. Jesus is Son of Man. When He was baptized, He was buried, and He said, "This must be so in order to fulfill all righteousness." That's an incredible statement. It's cosmic. You can't have any reference to you in your life. The mystery of God goes only to those that sing the new song. The new song is without the I motive. You don't have the capacity to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Because you're hardwired, if you give any breath to this thing, you're hardwired to love you more than you love anything else.
Thinking the relationship between a butterfly and the worm, you know, once the transformation is there, the worm is no consequence.
All of a sudden, the nativity story just popped into my head.
Yeah.
My God, the idea of no... the innkeeper saying there's no room... being born in a stable, the lowest place. It's a perfect picture of us.
But this is what I have thought all of you knew as long as I've been teaching.
No, I've never heard this before.
Yeah, right.
This is new.
Why do you think, as we talked about this last night, on the... At Jesus' last Passover, he arrived in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. 4 days later, and everybody was proclaiming, and they sang the Hallel outside of the temple because they were proclaiming that he was Messiah, and wherever Messiah was the temple. 4 days later, everyone was either silent or yelled, "Crucify him." Why? Because he said essentially the same thing I just told you this morning, that there's only the Trinity, there isn't the quartet. And every single person yelled, "Crucify him," including all his, or was silent, including all his disciples, including his mother, his brothers, his sisters.
It's okay for him to be Messiah as long as you can keep him at arm's length, as long as he stays outside the walls of the city.
And if you can use him.
Then I can have a truce with him and we can make a deal and he can help me and I won't misbehave.
That's why Jesus said, remember Nicodemus? Let's go there, John 3. I thank you for asking this question, Harry, because I assumed that everybody knew this.
Remember, but this is new information.
It's not new. That's what I've been teaching for 35 years.
Well, then you're a damn poor teacher.
What question are you asking?
He was asking about this idea of having a relationship with Jesus.
The verse that got me going was the thing about if we believe on him,
John,
who raised Jesus
chapter 3.
Yeah. That's believe on God who did something to this other guy.
Well, that's not it. Where's Nicodemus? I thought Nicodemus was right there. Oh, I was looking for one. No wonder I couldn't find it. John 3, 1.
Yeah.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was in the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, that just blew Nicodemus' mind, because what are you talking about? I just gave you a compliment.
So this concept of born again was not common or known. This is new.
No, born again. You know what the best translation of born again means? Unless you have existed from the first moment, you can't see the kingdom of God.
Right. So you are opened up to that reality.
You're not opened up to it. Well, just let's stay with born for now. Yeah. You're born again. Gary isn't born again.
This is creepy.
It's what I've taught for 35 years, Harry. You've never heard it?
Nicodemus goes to Jesus. I go to Jesus. You go to him. Billions of people go to Jesus. And he... This is what you've been talking about. You say he empties himself, he gives himself away. You ask for health, you ask for wisdom, you ask for peace. He gives you him, all of him, to everybody,
Amen.
All the time.
Amen. But he can't occupy where you are, so he takes the back seat.
That's freaking phenomenal. You can see, I mean, now I see what you mean about that which powers everything. The Father empties.
The Father empties into the Son.
And he empties into all who come to him.
And the Holy Spirit's only job is to reveal him.
And the only thing that stops that is my flesh resisting and saying, no, I will occupy this space.
And you can pray in that space, you can do all kinds of things in that space, but it's still, he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye worker of iniquity, you worker of self-seeking.
And even if you say, and I will do it in the name of Jesus.
Especially if you'll do it.
Yeah, especially. I mean, that's...
If you're going to do anything, you just, you're again, what do we do to do the work of God?
Giving space to the devil. Is this correct that a cipher is a placeholder?
A what?
A cipher is a placeholder.
Yeah.
That's all this thing called Harry is a placeholder, holding on to a place.
Yeah, it's
just a foothold into, it's just Satan's foothold. It's just giving space to the devil.
Why do you think, Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, you are of your father, the devil, and that's all you're capable of doing. Do you think he was just talking to them? He was talking to you.
Two worms walk into a bar.
Go to 2 Timothy.
Two worms fall into a bottle of tequila.
2 Timothy. I mean 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. But better saying, that the judgment day is at hand. Now you got to understand the scriptures always are two things. They're always first. It first has to be in the natural. It has to be in you. Remember, I've always talked about I can't. I think that I will be alive when the end comes, when everything in the universe has to be passed through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. The seventh angel stands and says, "The mystery of the bride is completed. Time shall be no more." And I've always wondered, and I still do, I guess, why some have to be alive at that moment. And I think I understand it, but it's sort of kind of weird understanding, so I'm not going to talk about it yet. So what he's saying is what this has to happen first in his people before it can happen in reality. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Falling away is the word apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Isn't that what you've done all your life? You don't show anybody else you're God, but you show he's showing himself that he is God. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is you and I and all men. Everybody else thinks you're a fool or thinks I'm a fool. Everybody thinks, nobody believes anybody else really, because you never, the man of sin, the son of perdition, sits himself in the temple of God and shows himself that he's God. And the only time that's defined is judging for himself, good and evil. Let's go to Revelation 13.
That's a declarative sentence. That's not a negotiation.
Yeah, you're not.
That's what man.
There's no negotiation. Negotiations died at the cross. Revelation 13, chapter, verse, blah, 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 blah. In verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now this mark, it throughout the scriptures, it's always the mark of the forehead is, remember when the leprosy of the forehead, the mark indicates how you think, and the mark on your hand indicates that you got to do. So as long as your thought process is figuring out what you're going to do about life, and what you and your mark in your hand is what you're going to do, that's the mark of the beast. Instead of the rest that it's finished, and you sit and remain in that rest. And that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark. In other words, the whole system of commerce would fall apart if we rested. All governments would fail. All economic systems would fail if his people rested. A little bit of understanding? So you can't buy or sell unless you have that mark in your forehead and in your hand. He had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man, of a man, but it's the number of all men. And the number is 666. The 666 is you and I and all men who they're trying to get to 7, which is the rest. No matter what they do, they can't be at rest. So the best that man can be is 666666. They can't get to the rest. Well, the rest isn't the end. The rest, because 8 comes in, and 8 is the resurrection. But you can't get to 8 without going through 7. So as long as you're still got plans and places to go and things to do and ambitions to blah, 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 then you can never be at 7, because only Christ can be at 7. But he doesn't stay there long. He goes to 8 because of his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, the only word and the only time hope is used, which we use, we don't maybe, hopefully you don't use it that much in your language, but you use it in your thought. No, I hope this happens. I hope this happens. As long as you're doing that, then you're still operating in the mind of the beast. Anybody a little bit of understanding? Again, it's the Trinity, not the quartet.
The fourth person, the bride, if there's a bride.
The best that the human race can be is God's sperm cell. And that sperm cell must join with the egg of the New Jerusalem and lose its identity and become something new. Something totally different, of a different class, a different order. And this is what the scriptures teach from beginning to end. And it violates every possible thing you could think about. And this is why they killed him. The first thing Jesus did after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem is he cursed the fig tree. And said, man shall never again eat of this fruit, the fruit of this tree. The fig tree was the universal metaphor for Israel. And Israel at that time was the best picture of the mystery of God. So he's saying the human race can never again do anything to please God. Then he's told the story of the wicked husbandman. We all killed him. We killed the son. What shall he do? He shall give this thing, this inheritance, to another race of people that came from his own right arm, his own zero, his own seed has gotten him the victory. And that seed is not of the human race.
The Tower of Babel was destroyed on Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
It's another one of these duality ways that God shows things through pictures. You've got the mind, the presence, the people of one mind. It's Satan struck and knocked into billions of pieces, but each piece is the same. And then on Pentecost, you've got this, the sperma of God shed on all. It's the same in billions of pieces, but those two pictures...
They're antithesis.
Right. Being in millions of pieces to the mind of Satan is a weakness. It doesn't work because each piece is self-seeking. The Spirit of God being divided severally is a strength because in each individual piece, it's open and giving and sharing. And so you've got a weakness on one side and perfect futility on one side and perfect perfection on the other side. The same thing.
But it cannot be achieved by trying. By learning?
No, trying puts you on the other side.
That's right. You go, anytime you put forth any effort, you go from the mercy seat to the judgment seat. Anybody have any? Was Harry the only one this was new to?
Sunk in at a deeper level.
John? Understand? You don't want to argue? Understand a little bit? Any response to it?
Not at this moment, but it had an impact.
Had
an impact.
This speaks to why repentance is a way of life, not an occasional experience.
Repentance is abandonment of self, leaving all of you behind, giving no weight to any of your thoughts or emotions. Again, I'll say this again. The night of the last day began at his crucifixion. For 2,000 years, we've been in that night. And as Jesus said, the night cometh and no man can work.
Isn't it And I think one of the misconceptions that we all have is that we fail to realize that we're spiritual beings in a physical body. And we operate, and we don't understand that.
Yep.
The Bible said God made us in his image, and he was a spirit.
Yeah, but wait a minute. The word image doesn't mean he looked like him. The word image is the Hebrew word selem,
right.
Which means the only translation that I can use to make it come understandable is that selem, a glove, is the selem of a hand. You were created to contain God. That's what that image means. But it's the wild part is that it's image and likeness. The likeness is exactly the same as. And so you were created in the image or in the container, but you will be in the likeness. That's why, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Because what? Because slowly but surely, we are, and the word image in Greek is different, obviously, but it's the word image that's used in Greek is the word that's used in Hebrew for likeness. We are being transformed into that image. I pray you here. Take it, big guy. Pete, you may have to go with me to... But I've got a call to find out. Yes.